Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
If you'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew's Gospel. Who is Matthew? That's the first thing that I ask myself. Well, who is this guy? You know, he's recorded this Gospel for us. It's written to the Jews, by a Jew, about a Jew, you know, and this is, but it's not just any Jew that it's written about. It's about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so Matthew really spends time as he goes through, and he's really establishing this right to rule that Jesus has. That's kind of just give you a quick overview of where we're going with this. But who is this guy? And I thought about how the Lord uses different people, and I think it's kind of neat. This guy's a guy that records things. He's a tax collector. He's a guy that just takes money. Well, we all know tax collectors. Nobody likes that. He was well-hated in his community, despised by most all, especially all the Jews that were there. They didn't like the Roman rule anyway, one. And they certainly didn't like him taking money from them on top of it. And so they didn't like any of this. He was a guy that just wasn't cared for much at all. But what a great guy to have record this for us. You know, if I was to, you know, think about it, what would be the best means, you know, if I wanted something taken care of or something conveyed, you know, what's the best means? You go to talk to an attorney, they say, well, you got to get all this documentation written out and you get all this stuff done. And then they say, you know, it's probably best that in order to show what you have and who it's going to and what's going to happen with all your stuff. Now you got to get a good, you know, recording of all this on a disc so that everybody can see where it's going and what's happening with it. And I'm thinking, you know, none of that stuff was available then. It was the communication was one-on-one, word of mouth, and written communication. That was the best form that they had of communication. And so they used the best, and they used a guy, God chose to use all different types of people throughout the scriptures, through all 66 books, you know, different people, different times, conveying the same truth. And so as we look at this morning, we see, if you'll flip over to understand who is Matthew, let's find out who he is. Go to chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Interesting little insights just out of those few verses of who is Matthew and what's Jesus doing interacting with him and what's going on. We know, again, Matthew's a tax collector, a guy absolutely despised and hated by everyone, by the Jews especially. He worked for the Roman government, and that was bad enough, and that he was taking the taxes, but nobody knew in their culture. Only the collector was told what it was that the government was going to require of him to turn in. He's the only one that knew. They'd send word to him, "Hey, I need X number of dollars collected from the peoples, and I want it delivered on such and such a date." And he's the only guy that knew that information. Yet this guy lived really large. He was really doing well. He had a nice place to live. He had all the things. He was very, very wealthy. Well, why? Well, the people knew why. Because he gave what he was required to give, but the rest he collected and just took it away from people and collected it, saying that he had to collect it, but he kept it to line his own lifestyle. Pretty radical. So the Jews really had a problem with this. There's nothing they could do about it, but other than just hate the guy. Isn't it interesting that this is somebody that Jesus chooses to use? that this is somebody that Jesus calls out and says, come follow me. Come have a relationship with me. Come, I want to change your life. I think that's radical. That's who Jesus chose in this situation. And I'm sure Matthew, in recording this, is just as blown away as we might be when we read through it and think about it. A guy that's hated by the Jews. And then who's the letter written to? The Jews. Somebody that they all hate, and yet he's writing the letter to them, trying to convey this to them. So everything beyond the quota, he kept it for himself. But we also see that Jesus relates to us right where we're at, who we are, where we are. And I think this kind of ties into something we've been kind of talking about as a fellowship, as a body of believers, something that's really on my heart, especially as we're kind of getting things going here and getting settled in and really establishing something. The patterns we establish now, we're going to carry with us. And so it's important that we establish good foundational patterns in our interaction. And I'm really, really committed to developing relationships. First of all, a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, first of all, and then relationship with one another in the Lord. I think it's extremely, extremely important that that be the basis of what's going on here. I think all this other stuff is just a bunch of fluff, but that is going to be at the core of everything, and it's going to really what's going to change our lives, because we develop accountability that way. We have help when we need it, prayer support when we need it. It's just what God's design is for the body of Christ. And so Jesus relates to him right where he's at. And in turn, he relates to other people in that same loving, accepting way. I think it's also interesting that he begins to use us right where we're at. He took Matthew as a guy who's a record keeper, and he had him, okay, now you're not keeping tax records anymore. I want you to keep a full, accurate record of all your adventures with me, you know? And no one had to really tell him anything. It's just, he just started doing it. That's who he is. That's what he does. What was in his hand, he put it to work. What do you have? What has been entrusted to you? Whatever it is, give it to the Lord and let God use it. You remember the trying to gather up the loaves and the fish, you know? What was there? You know, so what do we have? Blessed it, broke it, distributed it, used it. Oh, the times that we spend doing absolutely nothing because we think we have nothing to offer, or because we think God can't use us. Not true. And if nothing else, I think this morning we will be clear on that. God's got an awesome purpose and an awesome plan. He started keeping a record of the King, the new King, the King of heaven, the King that's been revealed to him personally as he keeps this record. The pen in his hand, he starts to use it for God's glory. We saw Moses. Remember Moses with his staff. What do you have, Moses? He's got his staff. You know, he's been out taking care of. What does he use? Touch the staff on the water. We see over and over again, throw the staff down. He took and used what was in his hand. The same thing we see over and over again. What did he tell Peter? I want to make you now that net. I want you to use your skills now to be a fisher of men. Take what was in his hand, use it for God's glory, for God's purpose. He takes the practical and uses it in a very spiritual way. It's awesome as we commit our lives to him. The other thing that we notice in this particular portion of Scripture is Jesus seemed to like to party. Now we can think, because we coined the term partying kind of in our ideas as a certain genre of things and events going on around us. But Jesus liked a good barbecue. He liked to hang out with everybody. He liked to fellowship. He liked to break bread. He liked to interact with people. He liked people. And I think that we could learn something from this as Christians especially. Matthew, as we see right away, gave his heart to the Lord. He opened his heart to Jesus. And as he opened his heart to Jesus, all of a sudden we see him right in the next verse, he opens his home. He opens what he has to Jesus. He opens his life up to Jesus. He gives him his heart, he gives him his home. And then he gave him whatever was in his hand, the pen, and he got to work. The thing is sometimes we get, and this is where I think we can kind of get in this idea of the bubble world that kind of happens as we become Christians, as we walk with the Lord for a while. We kind of get in this bubble world. And we only hang around Christians. We only interact with Christians. We're only around Christians. And I'm all for it. I love to just hang around everybody and anybody. I understand all that. But the thing is that happens is it's hard to be salt and light, isn't it, in that sense. Now, it's interesting that we see Jesus getting together. He gets together with the anybody's and the everybody's. He goes to this party at Matthew's house. I think it's cool. Matthew has a party. I just met the king. I know who I just came in contact with. And what does he want to do? He wants to turn all his friends onto the Lord. He's not shy about it. He knows who he is. Who is he? He's a messed up guy, a sinner that's been saved, just met Jesus Christ. And who else does he have to hang out with? Well, Jesus brought the disciples, so that was cool. But other than that, all he knows is other sinners. And he invites them over to hang out with him. That Jesus didn't go, dude, that's great. I'd really like to hang out with you, but, you know, you just know really kind of some jacked up people, and it's just not going to work out for me to hang out with you. That's not what happens, is it? That's not what's said. That's not what's portrayed. I think we could learn something as Christians about maybe having a Matthew party. You ever thought of that? Why insulate? What are you afraid of? Now, did I say that we should just, you know, be blatantly throw in with all that? I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting that we be open to the Lord, to God's purposes and to God's plans, not just build up these insulator walls around us, because then we can't be salt and light. We have to be able to impact and infect and interact with other people. We know he's hated by his own people. We know he's gained all this wealth from really kind of an extortion policy that he set. He's got all the things of the world, and yet he knows his own emptiness. He meets the Lord. He opens up his heart, opens up his home. It's also something interesting to notice, and I really think it's great to see this. If you'll look at those verses there, who's comfortable hanging out with Jesus? And who's uncomfortable hanging out with Jesus? The ones that are comfortable hanging out with Jesus are the sinners. Jesus hangs out with them, interacts with them, fellowships, you know, does the best that you could have as far as interaction goes. Jesus is comfortable around them. They're comfortable around him, the sinners. Those who know who they are and know how messed up they are, they're real. Who's the problem with? The Pharisees, the religious people. The people that just can't hang are the people that are set in their way and they're bent on it, and their whole association that has to do with God is by their own works and their own efforts. They're uncomfortable around Jesus. Jesus expresses his heart then in verses 12 and 13, and it's all again about relationship. Relationship with him, and it's not about the works that they would do. He says it's not about the sacrifice. He says it's all about mercy. You know, it's not about the sacrifice and what you can do and all that. It's just about being open and having fellowship with the Lord and understanding that. He sees that and seems to point that out as what is most important. I can't emphasize enough how much I think that that's really should be our focus, and not so much all the other things. But the focus needs to be on, even in our study of the Word, is to know the Lord. Not to develop a bunch of intellectual head knowledge, but to know Jesus. You know, to know his heart and what's being expressed, what he's wanting to convey. He uses a guy that's hated to relate to a bunch of people that hate him. You know, you think about it, it's kind of a wild setup. Only God could contrive such an idea, you know, and come up with it, and it'd be effective. It's awesome. Awesome the way God works. You know, I think we can lose sight after a period of time walking with the Lord. We can lose sight of this concept of just interaction, the type of interaction, and our desire to convey to other people the love of God. You see, it's too easy to look at it from a critical standpoint, isolate and say, well, they're sinners, they're messed up. I can't, you know, there's no way to interact with that. Now, I understand there are lines, there's boundaries in all this. I get it. But I think it's also important for us to know that God wants us to interact, to be salt and to be light. It's his heart. So we see a little bit more about Matthew, who he was and what he was doing. His heart, instantaneously, man. He met the Lord and he wants to share who he met, who he's hanging out with. Let's turn back over now to chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. As we go through, we begin with this whole series of names listed. It's a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We go through, we see Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez by Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron. You can read through these and see. We'll point out a few of them as we go through. But he's wanting to point out a couple of different things here. One, that Jesus has this specific genealogy, that Jesus has the right to a throne. And I think that in our view or our culture as we look at it, that may not seem like much, but it's very, very significant to them that there would be this chain, direct linkage to the royalty and the right to that royalty. He's met the king. Matthew's met the king, the true Messiah. And he knows that he was to come through. He was a Jew. He knew that he was to come through the nation Israel. And that he would have to be a Jewish person then in order for that to all take place. And so he sets out to record this for us. Now he takes this whole line of Joseph. Now I know when we go over and we look at Luke's account, we see Luke takes the account of looking at it through Mary's lineage. And we see that all traces back also. And so not only the bloodline for the physical bloodline through Mary traces back, but then also he's got a stepfather, Joseph. Because Joseph's not really his dad, right? That's his stepdad, right? We all agree on that. We know who his real dad is, right? Okay. So it's important for us as we see this that a king must have a legal right to the throne. There must be a legal right to the throne. And so that can only be proven through lineage, through the genealogy, through this account that he's setting out. We find that he quotes the Old Testament some 129 times that he goes back and quotes the Old Testament to prove from the scriptures the reality that this is the king. This is the Messiah. He goes back and uses the word to describe this for us. And that was one of the points that I'm was hoping to kind of solidify. I really believe that the Bible is its own best commentary. I really believe that. I believe that we can go back and we could talk through history about Matthew and who he was and what he did and all the things that went on and all this stuff. And we want to touch on some of that, but it's better, wasn't it, just to go back and see, well, Matthew, this is who he was. And if you check the other accounts, you can look at Mark and Luke, and they also say the same thing about who Matthew was, the same account. The Bible's its own best commentary. If you have ever used it's called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Great little book that you can use that looks up and it uses the references, and you can go back and you can find biblical reference to events and things that have gone on that help to illustrate for you the reality of what happened in a practical sense. I think it's really helpful to us as we look at the word and as we see it. So we know that historically it has to be this way. There must be a lineage, a line. And what is it as we go through this? All of this, when we trace through, even when you're reading through Genesis and you're going through and you're reading through Genesis and it goes through Beget, Begot, Beget, and who else and all those people that go through. And you find all these references to all these different people genealogically. And you find out it's all point. And then all of a sudden certain things drop off. And then certain lines keep going, certain things drop off, another line keeps going. It's all going to one place. It's leading us to the person of Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Jesus. And so now he's going back and going the back way from saying, yes, it started with Abraham, it's the son of David. So he went back and racially, you know, as a nationality, as a person of Jewish descent, he wants to prove that he goes back in his genealogy, and it traces all the way back to Abraham. And we know that Abraham was the first one of the Hebrew nation that was set apart, remember, and he's called to the land of Canaan, and he was the first one circumcised and all this stuff. So they go back to this place right here, and he traces right back to that. So we know that racially he traces back, and then in the sense of royalty, Jesus, through the line of his stepfather Joseph, traces all the way back to the bloodlines of King David. And so we see how this goes right through to the core of it. It solves that issue. He's proving that to them. And again, this also goes back in Mary's record. And there's some interesting things about that. And when we get into that, we'll talk about it. But Mary's record also traces back to David and shows these same things for us. Now, just so that we're clear on this, as we begin going through this, there's five main sections, for those of you who like to think about outline things. Five main sections of Matthew. The first section is going to be chapters 1 through 10, and that's the revealed king. The king as he is revealed and shown to us. So that's chapters 1 through 10. So we're kind of beginning that phase right now. Then the second part is chapters 11 through 13. And this is the resisted king. And then the third one is chapters 14 through 20. And then that's the retreating king, the king as he retreats. And chapters 21 through 27, as we remember going through and just citing things from there from time to time, the rejected king, the king being rejected. And then the last part, we have the resurrected king in chapter 28. So those are the five main sections, and we'll cover them in that light as we go through it. So now we're looking at him as he's being revealed. Before we wrap up this little portion of genealogy as we've gone through it and look at these generations have gone through and cited for us, there are four very unlikely people that are listed for us here. Four very unlikely people mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. You remember, too, as we start off on this, there was a prayer that Jewish men prayed daily, and they prayed in this time period as the Bible, as this is being recorded, they were thankful to God that they were not a Gentile and that they were not a woman. That was their prayer. That's not my idea or anything. I don't want to be misunderstood. But that was their prayer. They were thankful for these things. They didn't have this really high regard for women in their society. And you think, well, maybe the Grecian culture did. The Grecian culture, they seem to be pretty up to speed. Ladies, not so. They believed that every man needed three women in his life, and multiples of this, but three sections of women in their lives. But everywhere, sisters, that the gospel has been preached, and that Christianity has really embedded itself in a society, women are elevated and put in their rightful place in the Lord. And that is awesome. That is a really awesome thing. Jesus really liberates women in a powerful way. And sometimes it's not put forth in that light, but it really is true. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know as you've been listening to the Word today that God may very well be speaking to many of you, and maybe some of you just need to come back to the Lord. Maybe some of you need to give your life to the Lord who've never given your lives to the Lord. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, Jesus said that calling out to those who are burdened with the things of life. And Jesus wants us to come alongside with him. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And that's where we're going to really find rest for our souls. It's a simple prayer of faith. And I just want to pray this simple prayer along with you. So if you just want to pray this, whether you're driving or whether you're sitting at home or wherever you are, you might be in your office, you might have this coming on through your earbuds, but the Lord wants to make himself known to you and for you to have a personal relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship. And it starts by just saying yes to Jesus and giving your life to him. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want to cast all my cares upon you, knowing that you care for me. And I know that, Lord, I feel weighted down and burdened by the things of this life. And I just want to have that newness of life. And so I ask that you'd come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior into my heart. And I ask that you would just continue that work that you've begun in my life right now. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com. Or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.